have appreciated the opportunity to be with you this week, to become reacquainted with you. Some of you I've met for the first time, but you've endeared yourself to me. And of course, as I said in the beginning, you have had fellowship with me in the preaching of the gospel for several years now, and you are dear to me in that respect, and the encouragement that you give me, not only that way, but in other ways, the comments and such, the letters that I get each month, all of that is so very dear to me, and I want you to know I appreciate it. For all of you who fed me a meal, or had me over to your house for coffee or whatever, or took me out to a restaurant, I want you to know I appreciate that. It's been good to be with you. The food has been excellent, and I appreciate your care and concern for me in that regard. It's been good to be with Mickey and Donna again. I wish Mickey and I were closer, where we could touch base more often. But circumstances are that way. But it's been good to be with them, and I appreciate so very much their hospitality and the encouragement and the love that they show toward me. And that certainly is mutual, as I feel toward them. We want to turn our Bibles this evening to the subject of grace, and we want to notice a very familiar passage, I'm sure, in Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14. There are many passages in our Bible that talks about grace, but we want to look at it from the perspective tonight of God's grace, past, present, and future. Because I believe as we consider the teachings of this passage of Scripture closely, we can be impressed with what God has done, what He does for us now, and what we have to look forward to in the future. And so we want to begin our lesson by reading from Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, and I'm reading from the American Standard Version, which says, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works." I can think of no greater subject that we can conclude our study of lessons this week with than to be reminded of what God's truth says concerning His wonderful, amazing grace. And I hope that each of you, that we will all study together with open minds and hearts, and if you are in need of responding to God's grace, we hope that this evening you'll take advantage of that opportunity. We will first want to notice or focus upon what God's grace has done for us. In verse 11 and verse 14, it focuses there upon what God has done for us in the past. In verse 14, it reminds us that God gave His Son, Jesus Christ. We're reminded of passages like John 3 and verse 16 that emphasize the love of God. But certainly here in the theme of God's grace, it tells us that in that grace, in that unmerited favor that God has for us, He provided us Jesus Christ and the redemption that we have through Him. In the Ephesian letter in chapter 2, in verse 4, Paul reminded the Christians at Ephesus of the great spiritual blessings that they have in Christ. He says in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have ye been saved, and raised us up with Him, and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." How wonderful it is to know that God has loved us, that He has shown His favor toward us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Pardon me. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9, the inspired writer there reveals the fact that Jesus learned obedience by the things which He suffered, and He became unto all of those who obey Him the author of eternal salvation. And so we recognize then the great blessing that we have in Christ, that He indeed has been given by God's grace on our behalf, that God has provided for us everything that is necessary for our salvation. Another thing that we might observe is that He did indeed, according to verse 11, by His grace bring salvation. The grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. In doing that, we focus upon the fact that it is through the blood of Christ that you and I are able to be saved from our sins. Paul said, in whom we have our redemption, that is in Christ, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We are redeemed, as we have sung tonight. Thank you, Mickey. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 that we are redeemed not with silver or gold, not from the vain manner of life handed down from our fathers. Those things of worldly standards that people seem to put a great deal of emphasis in, even as it concerns their making it to heaven, they want to rely upon silver or gold, or they want to rely upon human tradition. But Peter says we are not redeemed by those things, but by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And that Savior, that Christ, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but was manifest at the end of these times for our sake. And so the New Testament in many places focuses our attention upon the fact that you and I are privileged to have the opportunity to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Another thing that God's grace brings into focus is that it is through the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God to save, that you and I are able to partake of the benefits of God's grace. When Paul was contrasting the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, he says, "Seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe." It's an interesting contrast there, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world said back in verse 18 that the word of the cross is foolishness. But Paul affirms here that God in His wisdom, when the world in its wisdom did not know God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching, and that is the perception the world has of it. In the wisdom of God, He has chosen that you and I might be saved through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, "I commend you unto God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified." The gospel of Jesus Christ is the word of God's grace. And when Paul said that God's grace has come bringing salvation to all men, we must acknowledge the blood of Christ, and at the same time we must acknowledge the medium through which it is communicated, and that is God's Word. And there are many in the religious thinking world today who wants to try to steer clear of any connection to the Word. They want to, as we have studied previously throughout the week, there are those who rely upon emotions. There are those who rely upon other human standards other than the Word of God. They're looking for God's grace in all the wrong places. It is through the word of His grace, the Apostle Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to edify us, to build us up, and to eventually give us that eternal inheritance that you and I are all pressing toward. I hope all of us. Another thing regarding the grace of God, we certainly understand it is through faith. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, a very familiar passage with many people. For by grace have ye been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. We could spend the rest of our time noticing scriptures that emphasize the necessity of faith. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are able to have access into that grace wherein we stand based upon that faith that we have. That grace, that relationship of grace, that realm of grace that we are able to stand in is that which comes by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, another scripture, the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him. So whether the Scripture directly mentions the subject of grace or not, when we're talking about salvation and we're talking about faith, we know that that is indeed the subject. We are saved by grace through faith. Another thing we might focus on is obedience. There are those who say, well, I want to be saved by faith. John 3:16, Romans 5 and verse 1. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. Nowhere in my Bible or yours does it say that we are saved by faith alone. The only reference that connects the idea to faith and alone, or faith and only, can be found in James chapter 2, and there the Bible says in verse 24, ye see that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. The whole point of this section of Scripture, and the inspired writer is teaching us, that a faith that saves is a faith that obeys. When the gospel was taken to the city of Antioch in Acts chapter 11, begin reading with me in verse 19. The Bible talks about those who were scattered after the stoning of Stephen in verse 19. And there were those who went to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to none except only the Jews. But in verse 20 it says that there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spake unto the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord. And the report concerning them came to the ears of the church that was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch. And when Barnabas, it says, when he was come and had seen the grace of God. You tell me, how do you see the grace of God? You see it by the effects that it has worked. Barnabas was able to see the grace of God in Antioch, and it says when he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas was able to see the grace of God because he was able to see people to whom the preaching of the Lord Jesus had been given to, in verse 20. People who had believed and turned to the Lord, in verse 21. they had obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. After Paul mentions that wonderful verse in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Verse 9 he says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." And then in verse 10 he says, "For we are his workmanship." We who? The people of God. Those who are saved by grace through faith. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works." That, my friend, is describing a life of obedience. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, not that you and I have just thought up to be a good idea, but good works which God has afore prepared that we should walk in them. So that whenever we determine what we need to be believing and what we need to be doing, we need to remember from passages like Colossians 3 and verse 17 that whatever I do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The good works that I and you are to be busy doing in our life are those things which are a response by an obedient faith to the Word of God. And that's how we begin our Christian walk, and that's how we maintain it all the days of our life. Well, let's notice the grace of God from the standpoint of the present, the life that we now live. And there's some things that verse 12, as we have read, says about that. And I just want to put both these points up here, because what I've done is I've used the same passage of Scripture on each point. There is a negative part and there is a positive part. Paul told Titus that the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us through the Word of God, to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, negatively, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world or this present age. Someone says, "Preacher, don't preach to me anything negative, just preach to me the positive." But God tells me, as a gospel preacher, to proclaim the whole Word of God, the whole will of God. And what we see here as we look at the Word of God, there is that which is negative, there is that which is positive. Negatively, the grace of God teaches me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. I'm not going to notice all of these scriptures tonight. You have the charts. You can take them home, if you will, and study them. But look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul said, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers." Now the operative word there is unequally yoked. You and I come in contact with unbelievers all the time. We live in the world, and God does not teach us that we need to go up on a mountain in some monastery and separate ourselves from society. Quite the opposite. We're to become all things to all men that we might save some, as Paul did. But Paul said, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers." In other words, do not form relationships that are going to bring you down and to destroy you spiritually with unbelievers. "For what fellowship has righteousness with iniquity? None. For what communion hath light with darkness? None. For what concord hath Christ with Belial? None. Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? None." He says, and "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We are to be separate from this world. Young Christian, you need to understand, if you profess Christ, if you have put on your Lord in baptism, if you have remembered your Creator in the days of your youth, then you need to understand this very principle, basic point in your relationship with God. God does not want you to become unequally yoked with unbelievers. And that continues as we live all the days of our life. We are those who are striving to live godly. As Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 and 10, we as God's people are an elect race, a holy people, a holy priest, an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We are those things that we may show forth the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so you have the negative. Well, while we've got our finger there in 2 Corinthians 6, look on down in chapter 7 and verse 1. And he continues the thought from a positive point of view. And Paul said, not only denying ungodliness and worldly lust, but we should live soberly and righteously and godly in our present life in service to God. And so Paul said in chapter 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, beloved, which we've just read, he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the word perfecting means it is a maturing process. It is that which involves every day of our life, all of our life. We are to involve and to give diligence to mature, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One other passage on this, Colossians 3 and verse 9, in verse 5. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul said, put to death, negatively, there's some things here that have to be done, things that are going to have to die. He says, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein ye also once walked when ye lived in these things, but now ye have put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his doings. And now look in verse 10. Positively, ye have put on the new man that hath been renewed unto knowledge after the image of him who that created him, where there can be neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ in all, or Christ is all and in all. So presently, what does God's grace do for you and me? It has appeared, it instructs us, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is there to instruct us of the things that we need to deny, the things that we must not do in our life. Now, religion is not entirely all a list of thou shalt nots. There are the negatives. There are the things which are sinful, that are abominations in the sight of God, but rid yourself, put to death those things, and positively add those things to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. And then, as we consider this passage of Scripture, what do we have to look forward to? that God's grace has provided. The Bible says that there is the blessed hope, as he brings that to our attention in verse 13. We are looking for the blessed hope. That hope that Paul reminded the Colossians that they now had. He said in chapter 1 and verse 3 of Colossians, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love which you have toward all the saints, because of the hope that was laid up for you in the heavens." How did they get that hope? "Whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Paul wrote to Timothy in another epistle and said that God, or Christ, has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You and I are privileged to have that blessed hope that we look to as God's people because of that grace which God has shown toward us. It is that hope which causes us to give all diligence as we live our life. If we don't have the hope that we're supposed to, then we can become apathetic, we can become indifferent. We can allow the world to pull us away from our relationship with God. But Paul says that if we are striving for that blessed hope, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, he says, "We will run the race." He says, "Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, and one receiveth the prize?" He said, "Even so run that you may attain." He said, you run the Christian race just like you're the only one that's going to cross the finish line. You run the Christian race like you're wanting to win it. And my brethren, it's not enough to just have a good start. You watch these marathons on TV, the Boston Marathon, and oh, there's these thousands of people that start that thing. But all of those thousands don't end it. It begins to dwindle off. And what tells the difference between those who finish the race and those who begin it is just how much preparation and how much diligence and how much seriousness they have put into the race, how dedicated they are. Paul says here that we need to run the race that we may attain the prize. He said, "And everyone that striveth in the games," he switches athletic events here now, "and everyone that striveth in the games exerciseth self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run as not uncertainly, and so fight I as not beating the air. I buffet my body and I bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected," or as the old King James says, should be a castaway. Paul was completely aware of the fact that after all of the good that he has done in his life, that it would be possible for him to be rejected by the grace of God if he lets his guard down, if he does not continue to buffet his body and bring it under bondage as he strives to live and press on toward this blessed hope. You see, the point is, it's teaching us that this hope is there, and if we're going to obtain it, then we're going to have to give all diligence to do it. I guess it's another way of saying we're going to have to take our Christianity very serious. It's not something we inherit. It's not something that just falls in our lap. It's nothing that we can dare become apathetic about. But it is that requires all diligence. We studied in a previous lesson from Hebrews 6 and verse 19 and 20 that our hope is our anchor for the soul. It provides that stability in life so that you and I will not drift spiritually away from God. It is that inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 and 4. And my brethren, that hope to see Jesus someday, to see Him even as He is, in 1 John 3 and verse 1 through 3. John said that everyone that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There is not a greater deterrent to impurity and unholiness and ungodly living than to have this genuine hope burning within our hearts. Peter calls it a living hope or a lively hope in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And it is that which will serve as a deterrent to sin. Just like Paul, or the Hebrew writer, referred to those faithful patriarchs in Hebrews chapter 11, who had opportunity to return to that of which they were called out of, but they pressed on in doing the will of God because they were looking at that city whose builder and maker is God. They did not let their hope waver. That's what the grace of God has provided for you and me. It is a blessed hope. And then, of course, he also mentions the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So many passages of Scripture remind us of that. I want to focus on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we conclude our study this evening. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then we'll look briefly in the chapter 5. I often refer to this passage of Scripture when I preach funerals. And sometimes I will read it perhaps at the graveside as the body is to be returned to the dust from which it came. Because Paul is revealing here things which are to be of a comfort or encouragement to children of God. Now, not everyone has this hope. He tells us that in verse 13. But we would have you know, not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that ye sorrow not even as the rest who have no hope. But he says, skipping down to verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The grace of God has made it possible. Not only that we have initial salvation in Christ, cleansing our sins by the redemption, the shed blood of Christ, but that we might continue to maintain that faithfulness by an obedient walk with Him and fellowship with Him, and then to have this blessed hope and to look for this glorious appearing of our Lord one day. All of that is designed to provide comfort or encouragement to us as children of God. Chapter 5 and verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that ought be written unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When does a thief in the night come? Well, we don't know. We don't know. We just don't know. And that's the point of this, is the fact that the Lord's coming will be as a thief in the night. No one is going to be able to sit down and calculate when that time will be. It's not important that you and I know the time. It's important that we realize the truth that it's going to take place and that we prepare for it. Verse 3, he says, when they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape, talking about those who are unprepared. But ye, brethren, by way of contrast, are not in darkness, that ye should be over, or that the day should overtake you as a thief. For ye are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep, as do the rest, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Everyone in this audience is subject to the benefits of God's grace through Jesus Christ. But it's going to require that you hear His instruction, because the grace of God instructs us how we are to live, things that we are not to do, and what God wants us to do. And then He tells us about what's in store for the future, that it doesn't all end when we breathe our last upon this earth, but we pass from time into eternity, because we are created in the image of God. Each of us have an eternal soul, and that soul will spend eternity somewhere. And the Bible tells us that those somewheres will either be heaven or hell. And it is indeed your responsibility. It is your choice. Joshua told his people in his day to choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And I hope that you will make that choice to serve the Lord. The lesson is yours. The opportunity is before you if you are here. If you are not a Christian, you can obey the gospel of Christ. Put on your Lord in baptism. Have your sins washed away. Be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, if you've allowed this world to entice you, if you have drifted away from the Lord, you can come back. Repenting of your sin, confess your sins to the Father, and He is faithful and righteous to forgive you. We can be of any help to you toward that end this evening. We invite you to come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.